You may be seated. One of the things that I'm really thankful for are the new members who are a part of our church family here. Once every few months, we acknowledge those who have become members of our church. And really, membership is when someone says, hey, I've been dating that church for a while, but it's time for us to get married. I want to marry that church. And that's really what church membership is about, is a commitment to the church. The church is committed to that particular member, and we have a number of people who become members recently. And I would love it if your name is on that screen, if you would stand up for a moment. There we go, Joyce Brewer, stay standing. Lauren Ford, Adam and Melissa Giles were in the first service, so was Joyce. Mike and Jamie Saucier, or Saucier if you want. Matthew and Jessica Storing, Craig Svoboda was in the first service, I think. Ken and Becky were in the first service, and Gloria Witherington as well. So we just want to say congratulations, welcome you to the family, and also let's spend a moment praying and giving the Lord thanks. Father, we're so thankful for all of these new members. As I see Mike and Jamie standing here, we're particularly grateful for them and the goodness that you have worked in our body through their lives already. We ask that you might continue to help us to grow in love for one another as the body of Christ in a way that impacts all of the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. It's Thanksgiving week. You may or may not be ready to acknowledge that Thursday is Thanksgiving. Yes. And you can tell by the way that all of the stores are decorated for Thanksgiving right now. Right? Or as you drive through the neighborhoods, it's just one house after another with their Thanksgiving lights out and their Thanksgiving decor in their yards, isn't it? No, that hasn't been your experience? No, not at all. We skip right over Thanksgiving in some ways in our society, don't we? The moment that the Halloween candy goes on special, the stores are decorated for Christmas. The moment that your neighbor drags that very tasteful 13-foot-tall skeleton out of his front yard, right, it is replaced with Christmas decorations and Christmas lights. And in our society, we just move right over Thanksgiving. Yeah, we might buy a turkey and watch a football game, but when it comes to how we consume things, when it comes to how we decorate things, we move directly from Halloween to Christmas. And I don't want us as followers of Jesus to skip over Thanksgiving. I'm not super concerned about the holiday. I don't want us to skip over the attitude and practice of Thanksgiving. Because the attitude and practice of Thanksgiving is something that God has given to us that benefits our relationship with Him. It's essential to our relationship with Him, and it blesses our own soul and the world around us as we participate in it. And so today, as we spend a particular service this year focusing on giving thanks, gratitude, and thanksgiving, I want to take us to a passage in which there is perhaps the most famous story of thanks anywhere in the Bible. Luke chapter 17. Now, I'm not going to have anything up on the screen today, so if you have a Bible or a device, you might want to turn to Luke 17. We're going to stick there, and it's going to be Luke 17, 11 through 18. And here is what we read there. On the way to Jerusalem, he, that's Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give thanks to God except this foreigner? What happens in this account? In Jesus' travels, he comes across 10 people who have a terrible disease. They're lepers, right? Not leopards like I thought when I was in Sunday school as a kid. That's very different. They are lepers, Right? Now, leprosy in Jesus' day was a term that included just about any contagious and painful skin disease, including, but not limited to, modern-day leprosy. And if you were a leper, you were living a pain life. First of all, there were the physical challenges that came with leprosy. Leprosy proper releases a bacterium in the body, which begins to produce all sorts of tumors from the inside out. Famously, they wind up with the tumors on the outside, which is challenging to look at. But the tumors on the inside, those do damage to the nervous system, to blood flow, so that often lepers can no longer feel their extremities. There are accounts of lepers having their toes eaten off by rats and not knowing it happened because the tumors had cut off all feeling to the extremities in their body. But on top of the physical challenges, there was the social isolation. If today I had a leprous spot show up on me, what happens to me? I am immediately removed from all community. That includes my family. I will never hug my wife again. I will not be allowed to attend my kids' weddings. I will never hold one of my grandchildren. Because I could be contagious, I will never worship with my fellow worshipers again. I cannot be a part of any sort of business any longer because most business requires contact with others. I now become a beggar from people who don't want to come close to me. And the rabbis require that anytime somebody becomes within 100 paces, I have to call out what? Unclean, unclean. On top of this, there's shame. Because more than any other disease or ailment, the rabbis of Jesus' day taught that if you had leprosy, that was a direct punishment from God because you were a worse sinner and more wicked than other people around you. There was an acknowledgement that everyone is a sinner. But more than any other disease, more than any other ailment, the rabbis taught that if you were a leper, it was because you were more wicked, more sinful than anyone else around you. And so these men who were lepers had been taught from the time they were kids that it was their own sinfulness that had brought this on. This was a punishment for God for their sin. And they knew that everyone around them looked at them like that. Can you imagine living with that kind of physical deterioration, social isolation, and shame? These 10 men, they live together because no one else will be around them. And then they hear Jesus is coming into their area. And they've heard that Jesus can do something about things like this. And so they approach Jesus, but not too close. You notice the passage says, while still at a distance. They're still staying, they're 100 paces away, and then they are yelling out to Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on us. You notice they don't call upon Jesus to bring healing into their life. What do they call on him for? Mercy, right? Why mercy? Because they've bought into that teaching that what they deserve for being more wicked than anyone else is leprosy. And they are crying out for mercy because what is mercy? It's to not get what you deserve. They're saying, Jesus, we may deserve this, but show us mercy and give us what we don't deserve and bring healing into our life. And in response to that cry for mercy, Jesus challenges them to show faith. What does Jesus say to them? Go show yourself to the priests. Why does Jesus have them go show themselves to the priests? Is it because this miracle is just a little too challenging for Jesus and he needs the priests to help him out? And I'm going to go with no on that one. Why does Jesus challenge them to go show themselves to the priests? Because according to Leviticus chapter 14, when a person is healed of leprosy, it's the priest who is the official arbiter that gives them the ability to enter back into the community. You didn't get to be your own arbiter. Yeah, I think I'm cleansed today, but going back into the community. No. The priest played that role. And after examining you, the priest could say, yes, you're cleansed. You can enter back into the community. And so Jesus says, according to Leviticus 14, go and show yourself to the priest. But what's the catch here? They haven't been cleansed of their leprosy when Jesus says this. They still look around and they see that all of the other lepers have tumors and white spots all over their body. They can feel it in themselves or not feel parts of their body as Jesus calls them to go and show themselves to the priest. They're being called here to exercise faith in what Jesus is going to do. Think about that for a minute. What would you have done in this situation? In faith, would you have marched off to go and show yourself to the priest because Jesus said so? I got to be honest with you. I think I would have said to Jesus, but Jesus, look. Look. But these 10 lepers act in faith, and they begin to head to the priest. And as they are on their way to the priest, what happens? Healing. Cleansing. The mercy of God falls upon them. Just for a moment, imagine what that was like. Can you imagine when that first leper looked over at his fellow lepers and saw that the tumors were gone from their face and instead there was just fresh, smooth skin? Where the leper whose skin had been so white with spots and was so splotchy looked down and all of a sudden there was nothing but fresh, clean, smooth skin. They began to pull up sleeves and show each other arms and legs, and they all began to realize we have all been cleansed. And I got to believe at this point, there was this astounding joy that they all experienced. These lepers became leapers with joy, I got to believe at this point, right? As they just jumped around and celebrated what God had done in their life. What a gift Jesus had given. They had not been able to participate in any of the things that we would consider to be the pleasant things of life. And now suddenly they are all restored. All restored, and they can enter into those things with a fresh perspective. What a gift. And the question is, how will they respond to this gift from God? How will they respond to this gift from God? At this point, the 10 break up. 9 continue on to the priest. But one of the 10 doubles back and heads back to Jesus, and the camera stays with the 1 and leaves the 9. That 1 comes back to Jesus and expresses thanksgiving to Jesus. We read in verses 15 and 16, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. What's the big deal about that? Right, where was Jesus at this point? You remember what the first verse said? He was right on the border between Galilee and Samaria. And so this group of 10 lepers is made up of Jews and at least one Samaritan. And as Jesus is telling everybody around him about this one person who's come back to give thanks, he wants them to all understand that it's the Samaritan who came back to give thanks because they all inappropriately had a hatred for the Samaritans. Why did the Jews hate the Samaritans? Well, first of all, they thought of them, they actually used the term half-breeds. Because when Israel was taken captive about 700 years before that, Assyria moved in pagan people who worshipped false gods, and they intermarried with the Jews who were left, with the Israelites who were left. And so the Jews who went back to Jerusalem considered these people in Samaria to be half-breeds. And when those Samaritans volunteered to come and rebuild the temple, the Jews who were in Jerusalem said, "No thanks. You've intermarried with pagan people. That's what got us in trouble in the first place. You're not allowed to come back here and help." The Samaritans grew frustrated over time with the Jews and the way they are constantly looking down at them. And so one time they took a bunch of bones of dead people and spread them all over the temple in Jerusalem to try and sully it. And back and forth and back and forth. So that Josephus, the first century historian, says the Roman soldiers had to be called in on multiple occasions because of the amount of animosity and conflict between Jews and Samaritans during this day. And the Jewish leaders, they stoked these flames. There was one saying that the Jewish rabbis held on to that's written in the Mishnah that says, "Let no man eat the bread of the Samaritans, for he who eats their bread is as he who eats swine flesh." There was another prayer that was common among the Jews that ended this way, and do not remember the Samaritans in the resurrection. Amen. Right? What a nice way to end your prayer. And Lord, do not remember the Samaritans in the resurrection. And who is it that returned in order to give thanks to Jesus in all of this? It was the Samaritan. And Jesus wants to make sure all of his Jewish followers around him recognize this. And so he says, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give thanks to God except this foreigner? Jesus uses this word foreigner in order to make sure that every Jew around him understands that it is a Samaritan, someone who Jesus referred to as worshiping what they do not know, who has come back to give thanks when all of the Jews who Jesus says worship what they do know did not come back to give thanks. Isn't it obvious here that what Jesus wanted was for the other 9 to do what this Samaritan has done? He's the model. Jesus says, where are the other 9? This one is the model for how they should have handled this gift from God. And he's a model for us in how we handle the dozens of daily gifts that God brings into our life. How did he handle it? By giving thanks and praise to God. He gave thanks and praise to God. We recognize that giving thanks for a gift is so important. It's one of the first things that we teach kids when they can speak, isn't it? Somebody gives your kid a gift and they're small, and you as a parent kind of lean in over them and you go, what do you say? What do you say? Right? Because what are we doing? We want them to build that reflex of giving thanks when they are given some sort of gift. It is important. It's important for their heart. It's important for the world. Giving thanks to God is important for our relationship with him. But let's also recognize that what is important isn't just simply saying the words. It is possible for us to say the words, and there can be no benefit, or it can even do damage, depending on what's motivating us to say thank you. I remember when I was a kid, every December, I became very thankful towards my parents. Right? I knew the number of gifts that were going under the tree was being determined during this time frame. And I also knew that my parents would far rather give gifts to that little boy who is coming to them and giving thanks about every little thing in life rather than to the greedy and great. And so I became very thankful in December. Right? Was this healthy? No. No, it wasn't healthy. And so it is possible for us to say thank you, motivated by trying to get more in ways that aren't healthy. It's possible for us to say thank you in ways that are primarily motivated by people-pleasing, in ways that aren't healthy. But a genuine thanksgiving to God for what he has provided, that is beautiful. It blesses our relationship with God and it blesses our soul. And that's what we see from this guy, genuine thanksgiving. When he comes back to Jesus, what is his position before him? He falls down on his knees before Jesus to give thanks. We are told that he praises and thanks God with a loud voice. Do you know what the Greek is for loud voice here? The Greek is megas phone, right? With a megaphone. He praised and thanked God with loud voice and on his knees before Jesus. He is giving thanks and praising. And this kind of thanks and praise, it's powerful in our soul. It's powerful in the world around us. And we are to give thanks to people who might be the direct instrument of what we receive. But always our primary thanks and praise are to be given to God, because he is the ultimate source of all that we receive. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. All gifts come from him, and so we give him all praise and thanks. Just for the big gifts, like getting healed from leprosy? No, the Bible teaches us that we're to be a people of thanksgiving for every gift that we receive. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we read, when you've eaten your fill, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Oh, did you have a good meal? Give thanks. Romans chapter 14 actually says, before you eat that good meal, give thanks. Right? The point isn't just about food. The point is about every little daily blessing that we receive. Let's go before the Lord and give him thanks and praise for each and every little thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When my daughter was young, we would gather as a family in the evenings, and we would pray. Sometimes, because of the squirreliness of the kids, that would last 2 minutes. Sometimes it would last longer. And we always started by giving thanks and praise. And my daughter always started us off with the praise and thanksgiving. Usually she was doing a headstand in the corner or something like that. And she would begin to give God thanks and praise for a few different things. And she almost always gave thanks for her bed. Every night she would give thanks for her bed because that was what was on her mind. That's where she was headed next. Now, she didn't have a special bed. It wasn't 12 inches of memory foam. It wasn't one of these fancy beds that heats on one side and cools on the other. She had a hand-me-down twin bed. But she recognized having a bed is a blessing. And every night she gave thanks for that blessing. And the call in our life is every day give thanks for the daily blessings that God has brought into our existence, into our lives. Did you know that not only does giving thanks grow our relationship with God, impact the world in pleasant and beneficial ways, but it grows our soul. It impacts who we are. 2 weeks ago, we saw how it combats covetousness in us. But it actually does an overall blessed growth in us if we're people of regular thanksgiving. A professor and researcher at Harvard, Sean Aker, has done several studies about the positive benefits of thanks and giving thanks. And in one of the studies he and his team conducted, they took a group of people and they had them record 3 things every day that they were thankful for. Just 3 things every day that they were thankful for. And after 21 days of just recording 3 things every day that you're thankful for, that group of people who participated in that study showed less discouragement and anxiety and more contentment and happiness, according to their own assessments. In another study, they took 2 groups of people who were struggling with anxiety and depression and gave them brain scans. Then they took 1 of the groups and had them do a simple writing exercise to record what they were thankful for each day. They took out a piece of paper and they filled that piece of paper with what they were thankful for each day. After 3 months, they did another brain scan and found that the group that did nothing saw no change in their brain scans. But the group that practiced thankfulness every day for 3 months saw a significant increase in neural activity in the areas of the brain related to happiness and contentment. One neuroscientist who was involved in this project said this: it suggests that the more practice you give your brain at feeling and expressing gratitude, the more it adapts to this mindset. You could even think of your brain as having a sort of gratitude muscle that can be exercised and strengthened. The more of an effort you make to express gratitude one day, the more the feeling will come to you spontaneously in the next. We need to constantly be people who are giving God thanks for the daily gifts that he has brought into our life. And we don't just give God thanks for the little gifts that he's brought into our life. Every day we have opportunity to give him thanks for the greatest gift imaginable. Because this leper's story, in some way, is our story, isn't it? We too had a disease. Not leprosy, but what the Bible describes as the disease of sin. And because of that disease of sin, we were outside of the community of God and his people. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit, we cried out to Jesus for mercy. And we were called upon to place our faith in him like that leper. And when we placed our faith in him, what did we experience? Cleansing and wholeness from that disease. so that we were made new and could enter back into community with the body of God. His story is our story. And so we give God all thanks for this greatest of gifts that has been given to us. Every time we go to the table, isn't this what we do? Right? Every time we participate in the Lord's Supper together, we spend time giving thanks to Jesus for being our great substitute, for taking our sins upon himself so that we could have his righteousness credited to us in our lives and be brought into the very family of God. If you're a follower of Jesus with us, in a moment I'm going to pray, and I want to encourage you to make your way to the tables that are in the four corners of the room where you can get the bread and the cup. And we're going to do it a little differently today. You are not going to wait for me to take those elements when you return to your seats. You take those elements whenever your heart is ready. All right, I'm going to say that again just because it's not the way we normally do it. Don't wait for someone to lead you in the taking of the elements. Instead, when you're ready, go and take those elements that you've gotten from those four tables in the corner of the room. Would you just bow your heads with me and let's prepare our hearts by giving God all thanks. Would you thank and praise God for what he has done to bring you into his family? For what he has done to cleanse you from the disease of sin through the work of Jesus, through the mercy that's been poured out upon you, for the amazing goodness of our God who has called us into new life as a part of this great family and life forever with him. Jesus, we give you all thanks for what you have done so that we might have life in you. As we take these elements, we recognize they represent the amazing sacrifice you have made on our behalf. And we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.